2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to look at the second half of verse 17 tonight. But let's read it for sake of the context. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I reminded you of Moffat's translation of this verse, which I think is a very beautiful one. There is a new creation. Whenever a man comes to be in Christ, what is old is gone. The new has come. All things then have become new, and all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This morning we looked at the opening part of verse 17, and I mentioned the importance of the change that is in fact permitted by the text, that if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And we saw that at the moment, that the impact of salvation, that God begins a new creation in the individual that is saved. And the second part of our verse, of course, goes on to explain how that new creation comes about. Old things are gone, says Moffat in his translation. The new has come. What a beautiful way of putting that verse, isn't it? Now, the principle, of course, of old and new and the necessity for change is one that's established in the gospel. That where there is something new, or something old rather, you cannot graft onto it something which is old, which is new. Remember the Lord Jesus, 3 times in 3 of the Gospels, it's recorded that if you have a tear in a piece of cloth, you don't sew a new piece of cloth on it, because the tear will become greater. Now the Lord is referring there to the idea of putting new canvas onto old canvas, because the new has no give in it. And it will in fact break the old itself. I wonder if somebody could be kind enough to put the spots off for me. I remember last year somebody said to me, you never look our side, you only look this side. Well, that's not because I'm just preaching at you. Because the spots do sort of, thank you, Adam. The spots do sort of come down in a particular direction and reflect off my glasses. Thank you. So the Lord has established that the old and the new cannot go together. And of course, when he enlarges on that principle, he takes the idea of putting new wine into old bottles. And he says that's a terrible mistake, because what happens is you lose both the bottles and the wine. Because the old wineskins cannot take the stress of having new wine put in them. So it's not difficult then for us to understand that when we come to the idea of a new creation, that God has to follow that up with a statement that says, the old has passed away and the new will come. You see, the two could not mix. God could not take the new spiritual things that he has for the new creation and put them in the old. Now, unfortunately, they have to go in the old body, because God is not going to do anything about that body until he takes us home to be with himself. But as carnal people, we could not take the stress of having something new implanted in us. Remember, Paul took this up with the Corinthians on one occasion. He says, the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. And therefore, a change needs to be made from the old to the new. And that's why God needs to make a new creation. That's why when a believer is saved, God starts to work in their life and shows that he's making something new. Now, it's one thing to look at that theologically. Isn't it a lovely thing to think about? In theory, isn't it great that God is going to take me at the moment of my salvation? He's going to make a new creation. As I explained this morning, the word is an ongoing action, that God is going to begin the act of creation at my conversion, and he's going to continue it right through my life. His objective is conformity to the image of Christ. And that's lovely theoretically, isn't it? But what about practically? You know, as I get older and perhaps study the Word of God in perhaps a different light than I have studied it before, it's suddenly getting hold of me that we're not really serious enough about what we claim to believe. Is that putting it bluntly enough? We theoretically claim to be a new creation, and yet in many of us there is very little evidence that that creation is different. And I want to look at some practical things tonight, just for a few moments, that ought to be evident as a result of the new creation. And it's up to you as me to look at these things and say, yes, is this true in my life? Because I believe more often than not that we are playing at being Christians. This is a lifetime occupation that God has brought us into now. A lifestyle demanded of us from heaven. No ifs, ands, and buts. The command comes from the throne of God, because I am holy, be ye holy. And we look at something that is not theoretical, but something that is very, very practical. And you show me a person that claims to be born again, and I hope you can show me a person in whom there has been a change in lifestyle. Because the two must go together. If God saves a person, he begins a new creation. And if there's no change, I would question whether conversion has taken place at all. But look at one, and I'm not going to be deep theologically now. I'm going to look at things that are obvious. Well, the first thing we have is new life. And that life is directed by Christ. You see, we had a lifestyle before that was governed by the world system in which we live. And providing we didn't go around shooting anybody or doing things that we're not supposed to, then we were accepted in the world. We were part of their society. The moment we became saved, the one thing that was engrafted in us is a new life. And that new life has a Christward pull. As I said this morning, Paul says, I don't want anything to do morally with people who are not in Christ. And we ought to take the same stand. This company of believers gathered here is really the center of our lives. And of course, other believers who may not be part of this company. So we have a new life which has a Christward pull. Now, if we're saved, we know that's true, because when we want to do the things that we ought not to do, something inside us says, no, that's not the way to go. Or it ought to, if we're saved. That when we want to go in a direction that we used to go in before, a voice should speak to us and say, no, that's not the way. Remember what the prophet says? A voice from behind me says, this is the way. Walk ye in. We have a new life now. We have a new lifestyle linked to that life that should be preeminent in our lives. We have a new nature. With all the new things, faculties that God spiritually gives us. When we come to Peter and read his epistle, he says you're partakers now of the divine nature. That when we become saved, part of God's creatorial work is to place in us his own nature. Can you imagine that indwelling each believer here tonight? Is the whole Trinity of heaven? And you can go through the scriptures and, you know, you're temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of God. Christ dwelleth in you. This is new. This is something we haven't experienced before, and it's part of the new creation that we are now indwelt by Christ. We have new desires. So we are. Remember what Paul said? We talked about this the other week. I am crucified with Christ. The world is crucified to me, and I to the world, as part of that crucifixion. That system out there, and I'm using out there figuratively, of course, that system out there now has no claim on me at all. My desires should be centered around spiritual things. I should desire to respond to the commandments of the Lord. Now, many of us met you this morning to remember the Lord, and Reg was reminding me in conversation earlier that that's a command. The Lord says, this do. Now, are we a new creation that responds to that command? Do we have a desire within us that says, yes, the Lord wants me in his presence for that moment to share the sanctity, to share the beauty of that moment of remembrance with him? He wants me there. Tonight we've met for prayer. On other occasions we meet to study the scriptures. Now, I appreciate the times things happen that have a legitimate claim on our time. But what about those moments when we have a choice? Do I go and meet with the Lord's people? Or do I sit and watch television? You see, that new desire really should mean no contest. That if there's a spiritual exercise and I am free to engage in it, then I suggest that as part of the new things that God has put in me are those new desires to enjoy the things of Christ. I have a new standing before God. We were talking this morning as people were taking part in the first meeting, we were talking about that fear that men have to go into the Lord's presence. We still have fear, but it's a different type of fear. It's a reverence. But as part of the new things that come with the new creation, we have the right to stand before God. And brethren have done that tonight. Well, they just got up and prayed. No, they haven't. They have taken us as a congregation into the presence of God to share in the things that concern us. We couldn't do that before we were a new creation. Even God's people under the old creation had a veil, and they couldn't go in. No, the veil is gone. And as members of the new creation, we have the right to stand before God. And we've taken advantage of that right tonight. We have new fellowship with God. Again, this stems from the fact, of course, that our fellowship with what's out there, the world system, is gone. It's broken. It has no claim upon us now. But John could say our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with each other. And we have a new fellowship now that has bound us together in a practical sense in this place. And we've had people stand tonight who are involved in the activities of the fellowship here. You could sense a sense of pride, a sense of belonging as they stood up and we prayed for them. See, we have a new fellowship with God. We have a new relationship towards mankind, people who are in the world. We are still members bodily of that old humanity. But spiritually, we are lifted out of it and above it. And again, it comes back to something that I've said 3 or 4 times already. That system has no claim on us. We still walk around as members of the Adamic race. We still have the bodily functions and desires. We still have the ability to move and things like that. That's not been taken from us. We're a bodily part of the Adamic race. But we have a new relationship out there. And that relationship is not to join the people of the world. It's to be ambassadors to them. We have that in our passage. Our responsibility now is to live lives in such a way that we speak Christ. We have a new relationship to people outside of Christ. We have a new center in our lives. That is, of course, the person of Christ. Not the Jesus of history, as wonderful as he was, but the Jesus who has now risen and gone above and is now seated at the right hand of God. As I said earlier, we have a new life which pulls us to Him. But we have a new center to our life. A new employer, if you like. A new master. And you see, we need a new master because we can't serve the old one anymore. And, you know, this is the challenge that Paul brings, isn't it? Which master are you going to serve? You see, our relationship with Christ has given us a new master. And often, as Christians, we serve the old master. And he's no claim on us at all. You know something? Satan can't even pay his wages anymore. The wages of sin is death. I died in Christ. Christ died for all. We studied that in our passage this morning. So, if I serve Satan, what wages can he give me? I tell you, he can give me a lot of pain and he can give me a lot of distress. And he can give me a lot of discomfort as a believer if I want to serve him. But he has no claim on me now. I fired him as master when I accepted Christ. And I now have a new master to serve. I've got a new Bible. No, you haven't. It's the same one as you had before. You know, there was an old Methodist cleric on one occasion when somebody challenged him about his attitude to the Bible after he was saved. And he said, you know, if God had taken the Bible up into heaven, rewritten it, and sent it back to me, I couldn't have had a newer Bible. That book that we used to read because somebody said we have to. That book that they used to read in school and people said, oh, not again, has all of a sudden become a lifeline to us, a guidebook to our lives. We were singing about anxiety tonight. Well, you see, we now have a new Bible. The words were are the same. The prints the same. The contents the same. What's different? Ah, you see, we are a new creation. And we approach it differently. The book is no different. It's always had the same messages. But now, as we're new creation, we approach that book with new eyes. And don't we find it a delightful book? It's not the book that's changed. It's the fact that we are a new creation. We've got a new gospel. No, we haven't. It's still the same story. Ah, but how do you love to hear the gospel preached today? Not because you need it for your salvation, but because the joy it brings you to hear God's dealings with men. 'Tis old yet ever new is a hymn that we used to sing a long time ago. At least I think it was a long time ago. It's disappeared from the books now. 'Tis old yet ever new. And that's what we find about the gospel. Tremendous story. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he's coming again. What tremendous news for the believer. We've got a new church. Not a building, no. Not a big cathedral, not a congregation, not an organization, but something we see with these new eyes that we have. A group of people who believe as we do. A group of people in which the standing is all the same. All new creatures in Christ. From the youngest of us to the eldest of us, our standing is no different. And the church that we now belong to transcends anything that man knows. Oh, it's not the beauty of the building. It's the beauty of the one we love and serve. The one who's drawn us together in fellowship. I often look at the company here when I'm preaching and at other times and I think, what a bunch of people. We've come from everywhere. All sorts. South Africa, Wales, all sorts of places in the world. Who could have picked up 100 people from different places within Canada and without Canada and dropped them all in the same place and said, no, get on together and work for me. You see, it's new. The idea boggles the mind of an unsaved person. That this fellowship could exist. Ah, but you see, we're part of the new creation. All of us. God is working in to make new lives for us. We've a new view of the future. The future was a bit bleak before, wasn't it? People started to talk about the lake of fire and frightened me to death. No, they talk about the coming of Christ and my heart is thrilled. John Wesley recorded on one occasion when one of his parishioners died, he said, our people die well. Well, of course we're going to die well. Look what it's going to open up for us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Oh, we've got a future that we never had before. It's a future linked with Christ. We've a new outlook on life, or we ought to. If these things that we've talked about, and there are many more, and I'm sure you can think of them, mean anything to us, we should see God in everything. That's the key for the new creation. That I now have an outlook of life that looks at circumstances of life and says, God's in them. You see, before, it was just an accident or something that happened, or it was fate that brought these things into my life. You listen to people talk. The things that are brought into your life are brought either directly by God or under His permissive will. And they're all part of the creation process. They're all part of God working on you and on me. I can think of things in my life that if I'd had a choice, I'd never have wanted to pass through. Who'd want 13 weeks in hospital and 4 operations and 8 months off work and a few other things thrown in as well? Who would want that? But I look back on it now as one of the most spiritual, enlightening experiences of my life. Why? Because God was in it. And God is now in the circumstances of your life that He was never there before. Remember before? Condemned already was the message from heaven. Now we're a new creation. A God who supplies all our needs through Jesus Christ. A God who's working to conform us to the image of His Son. But listen, we should have new behavior too. You see, God tells us through Paul in Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The things that I did before as an unbeliever should have no attraction for me now. The places that I went to as an unbeliever should have no attraction for me now. The people that I centered my life around as an unbeliever should have no attraction for me. Now Paul says they're dead. I don't want anything to do with them morally. They're gone. Are these things true? That's the challenge that comes to my heart and yours. These are the things that have happened. Are they visible in how I carry on my life? I'm left as an ambassador. I'm the only way that people have to see God now, in a meaningful sense. How about it? How about it? You know, it's easy. A friend of ours is out in Canada speaking. A fellow by the name of Ben Sutton, coming to this area. Some of you may have heard him in the past. When Ben was saved, he was an alcoholic. He was in the Merchant Marine during the war, and on one occasion he crawled on his hands and knees through a minefield to get drink. After the war, he came back and lived in army accommodation that was squatted in by people. They just took it over. Ultimately, they had to pay the rent for it, and one day the rent man came and Ben didn't have any rent, so he took the carving knife and chased the fella down the street. And he said, Graham, if I'd have caught him, I'd have killed him. He was saved in a public house by a clock on the wall. Guinness, of course, is a British type of stout. And this clock said, Guinness time, Guinness time, Guinness time. And he stood looking at it. And it frightened him so much. In the middle of the night, he ran and woke up his brother-in-law and was led to Christ. Ah, well, you see, now there's a dramatic change in Ben's life. He doesn't chase people with carving knives anymore. He doesn't crawl through minefields to get drink. So we can look at Ben and we can say, what a difference. But those of us who've been brought up in Christian homes and don't have the excitement of chasing somebody with a carving knife or doing anything like that, how do people see changes in us? I mean, I was a good little boy, believe it or not. I was afraid not to be. But you see, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do the other thing, so when I'm saved, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do the other thing. How do people recognize that I'm a new creation? Well, I think you have to go a little bit further, you see, and say, well, it's not now the things that I don't do, it's the things that I do. And so those of us who come from Christian homes and we don't have a startling testimony like my friend Ben Sutton, we have to do something a little different to show that we care. There has to be that extra kindness to people. That extra care with what we say and what we do. And you know, by the way you love each other, says the Lord, that's the way that men will know that you are my disciple. I don't know the background of a lot of you, and I don't know if any of you have had any startling testimonies like Ben. I know many of you, like me, were brought up in Christian homes, and the sort of parameters of the things that you did that were wrong were very limited, because justice came very quickly if you stepped out of line. We then have to show that we're new creations by going that little further in the things that we do. Things that we don't do. I don't think there were anything that I stopped doing after I was saved that I did before. Because I didn't do anything that people would say, wow, look at this little kid. Well, I did smash a window once. Throwing a stone, I think, or something like that. But you see the point I'm making. Many of us do not have a dramatic change of life because of our previous lifestyle. I think then we have to go overboard the other way and do things that show that we belong to Christ. Quite a challenge, isn't it? And you know, when you preach about these things and you remember you've studied them already, and God's already had a go at you before you even preach them. But brethren and sisters, this is serious. Either we are a new creation and we show it, or we're not. May God help us as we try to live lives that show that we are now new creatures in Christ. 379. Thank you, please be seated and we'll close. Father, we bow in thy presence at the end of this day and thank thee for the things of Christ that have filled our hearts. Many of us were able to gather together this morning around the emblem, and in doing so, remember him. Part of that remembrance, Father, was to worship him and to tell him how wonderful and how great he is. Twice we've looked at thy word, and Father, we're so dependent upon the work of thy Spirit to take our hearts and apply thy word to it. We've looked at serious things today. Things that perhaps present difficulties to human minds. But Father, they're in thy word. They place a responsibility upon us to behave as those who are now dead in Christ and risen again because of his resurrection. We think of Paul writing to the Romans and talking about coming up into newness of life. Father, teach us what it is to live a life that is new. To live a life as ambassadors of Christ that bring pleasure to thee as the one who employs us, and brings blessing to men as we speak the gospel. We pray for those of our company that have special needs. Think of those who are older and who at times find it difficult to come out, and yet we thank thee for their continued example and encouragement to us. We prayed for the young people tonight, and Father, we readily accept that they live in a world that is so different from that which many of us were brought into and brought up in. And Father, we pray that as they attempt to show that they are a new creation, as they live out the things that are now part of their lives in Christ, we ask that they might be helped and encouraged by thy Spirit and by thy word. For the new fellowship that we've been brought into with one another, we thank thee. And over the years, Father, we have learnt to appreciate the fellowship of saints. And we thank thee for it. So we bless thee, the God who takes people from the dunghill of the world and who begins a new work in their lives through Christ to conform us to his image. Accept of our thanks in his precious name.